Some time ago, Ann Landers printed a letter from a teenage girl in Pittsburgh who was waiting for an elevator in an apartment building. And there was a pleasant-looking older man standing there, also waiting for the elevator. And so she said, "Good morning," and smiled to him. He smiled back and greeted her and began to ask her some questions. "What school do you go to?" and other questions. And they stood there and chatted for a few minutes. And when the elevator arrived, the man took out his billfold, pulled out $5, and tried to hand it to her. And he said, "I want to give you this for being so nice to me. Most people just ignore me," he said. Of course, she was shocked. She said, I enjoyed talking to you. I wouldn't dream of taking pay for it." But you know, when I read that story, it made me wonder how many lonely people there are out there who are starved for nothing more than just a kind word from somebody. Did you know that the Spirit-filled Christian is the one person above all others who is qualified to share that kind word and to meet that deep human need? Because the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, God's word tells us. But you know, extending kindness to a stranger may actually be easier than extending kindness to somebody who has wronged us. Let's suppose, for example, that somebody doesn't like you and has criticized you rather harshly. Maybe it's your mother-in-law. She'd be a good choice, all right? Start with her this morning. Or maybe it's somebody you work with. Or maybe it's your boss. It's unreasonable. And you felt angry and hurt. And you reacted indignantly. You tried to forget about it, but you never could. And whenever you see that person, it comes back to your mind, and you consider them quite nervy for finding fault with you, especially when they have so many faults of their own, right? You'd like to forgive and forget. But it's so difficult to do that. How do you do it? You just keep harboring that grudge and nurturing those hard feelings. And it comes to the surface when you see them. You try to be friendly and civil, and you try to reach out to them in kindness, but you feel that resentment churning away deep down inside, and it causes you to draw back from them in coolness. That's your natural reaction. You draw back. You know that isn't kind. But they really don't deserve your kindness, do they? When you're talking to other people, you find yourself sometimes making derogatory comments about them. That's not kind either. You know that. But they deserve it. People need to know what they did to you and what they said about you, because it was untrue and unfair and unkind. And so you're going to tell people. And yet, you keep coming to this church and you keep hearing the Word of God expounded, and you keep... Your mind keeps being drawn back to passages like Ephesians 4:32 that says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us." And passages like we read this morning in Colossians chapter 3 that say, "Put on a heart of kindness, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And you want to do that, but it's so tough to be kind to some people. Our elders were praying before the morning service, and one of the men, knowing what the message was about, said, "Lord, you know how hard this is for us. It's been hard for me this week because somebody did something to me and I didn't feel very kindly toward them. I didn't act very kindly." I appreciate that kind of honesty, even in prayer. God knows what happened anyway. He was willing to share that. You know, in our more reasonable moments, we may even think about what our unkindness does to us. It does do things to us, you know that? For one thing, it alienates us from the people around us. We're usually unkind because we think about ourselves. That's who we're thinking of. We're hurt. We're offended. We're taken advantage of. We're thinking about us. Unkindness is basically self-centered. It finds its source in pride and selfishness. And nobody enjoys being around people who think only of themselves. So the more you do that, the more people will avoid you. When we realize that people are avoiding us, we'll probably criticize them all the more, and they'll avoid us all the more. And you see, it's a destructive cycle. Until we've probably managed to alienate most of our friends from us. And some have done that. They aren't always willing to admit that's why their friends have deserted them. But it's the reason in many cases. For another thing, unkindness affects our relationship with the Lord. I mean, we know in our hearts that unkind attitudes and actions displease Him. They grieve His heart. And so we feel guilt over that. And guilt drives a wedge between us and our Lord. It's like a cloud that keeps us from free and open fellowship with Him. And that guilt does something else too. The guilt of unkindness contributes to physical illness, just as it did with David. Guilt makes us sick. Psychologists have told us that for years. It makes us sick. David's guilt just consumed him. And he said that his body was wasting away. There was no soundness in his flesh or health in his bones. Our sickness will probably make us more preoccupied with ourselves. Often does. And when we get more preoccupied with ourselves, we'll probably be more unkind to others. And there's that vicious cycle again. And incidentally, preoccupation with ourselves, when most of our interests and energies are directed inward rather than outward to other people, which spawns unkindness, is one of the major factors in mental and emotional disorders. Self-centeredness is almost always involved in emotional and mental disorders. And when people are recovering from mental illness, they're often encouraged to reach outside themselves and develop healthy attitudes toward other people and get involved in extending kindness and ministering to others, because that will help them heal from their emotional distress. Look at that list, would you? Alienates people from us, affects our relationship with the Lord, contributes to physical illness, leads to emotional disorders. Sounds to me like we would be better off all the way around, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, if we could be genuinely kind. How's that going to happen? How can we cultivate the fruit of kindness? Well, if you've been around for a few weeks, you know the answer to that question. We will become kinder people when our lives are dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in us. When we are filled with the Spirit. When He is so controlling us that He is living the life of Christ through us, we will be kind because He is kind. That's part of His character. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is kindness. He's going to do that for us. He's going to make us kind people. So let's go through the conditions for the Spirit's filling again today. This time in relationship with kindness. The outline is the same. The truth doesn't change. It begins with a desire. Do you desire to be a kind person? I'm asking you that question. I want you to answer it in your own mind if you would, please. Do you really want to be a kind person? And I ask it because some people obviously don't. I mean, they think they will get more of what they want out of life by running over people than they will by showing kindness to those people. They're convinced of that. They'll get what they want by taking advantage of people. Al Capone was reputed to have said, "You can get much farther in life with a kind word and a gun than you can with just a kind word." Now, that's a little extreme, I would imagine. I don't think most of you have that philosophy of life. And yet, a lot of people do feel, and probably some in this room, that you get a lot further in life with a kind word and shooting off your mouth at somebody once in a while and letting them know what's going on and putting them in their place than you do by just a kind word. A lot of people feel that way. See, that's basically the philosophy of the world. But I would assume that most of you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. That's why you're here this morning. You're children of God. And as a child of God, you really do want, I trust, God to express His character in you. And six times over in the scripture, I found passages that tell us that God is kind. Six passages. So if you want God's character to be expressed in you, you will want to be kind. That word kindness, by the way, is similar in meaning into a couple other fruits of the Spirit, particularly goodness and gentleness. As you see as we go through these, they're very similar. But that's no problem. These nine traits are called the fruit of the Spirit, singular, not the fruits of the Spirit. Each trait blends into every other trait to make a beautiful, Christ-like person. And each one has a different shade, a slightly different shade of meaning from the others. This word kindness does mean goodness. But it isn't just goodness as a quality. It's goodness expressed in gracious, generous, sympathetic, friendly, tender, pleasant attitudes and actions. Get all those words? Gracious, generous, sympathetic, friendly, tender. You could add pleasant there. I didn't have room to write it in. In other words, it's the opposite of hardness, harshness, severity, unbending sternness and strictness, sharpness. Some people have pretty sharp tongues. And I don't mean the shape of them either. I mean the words that come from them. Sharp. That's not kind. Do you want to be a genuinely sympathetic person? Let's say to your spouse and to your children. You want to be able to feel with them and understand them, rather than harsh and rigid and stern, which doesn't really accomplish the kind of results God wants, and which builds walls which someday you wish weren't there. Instead of that harsh, hard, stern person, wouldn't you like to be tender and kind? Do you want to be a pleasant person to be around? Somebody who supports and encourages and helps to create an atmosphere of congeniality rather than tension and strife? Wouldn't you like to have good feelings in places where you are rather than tension a lot of the time? And there seems to be tension where you are sometimes, right? With some folks that's true anyway. Wouldn't you like to be known as a friendly person, gracious, generous? That's kindness. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you don't care. Maybe you really think that it's the other people in your life who need to shape up and be kind, not you. You're okay. You want to get indignant with people and tell them off when they criticize you or when they displease you, because you want them to know what they've done. And if you don't tell them off, they may think their criticism is true. So you want to do that. You don't want to be kind to them. You want to be harsh when they fail to please you, because you want to let them know what they did and you want them to please you. I mean, this is where it has to start, you see. If that's the way you feel, then if you really don't care, then there's not going to be any changes. That's why this is the first condition for the Spirit's filling and the first condition for every fruit of the Spirit. We keep going back to Matthew 5:6. Christ's beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If the hunger isn't there, if the thirst isn't there, you're not going to change. You just go on being unkind to people and establishing those conflicts and deepening those tensions and that strife and driving wedges in and alienating people from you. If you don't want to change, you won't. Now remember, we're not talking about expressing an artificial, gushy, syrupy, sweet, flattering sort of kindness that will ingratiate us with people or manipulate them into doing what we want them to do or making us look good. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a true desire to reach out to them for their good, to serve them with useful deeds for their benefit rather than our own. It's so much like love, isn't it? We studied love, that which seeks the greatest good for the one loved. But it's the kindness that does that in love, because love is kind. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. So you see, they do go together. They're just interwoven. We can't separate them. But the desire has to be there. If we want to be kind, we're well on our way, because the first condition for the Spirit's filling is the desire. But there is a second, and that's to deal with the sin of unkindness. Deal with the sin. So I had a sharp tone to my voice when I answered her. And yes, I know it led to an argument, but are you trying to tell me that sin? Well, yes, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you this morning. We've learned in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20, what the deeds of the flesh are. And among the deeds of the flesh, those things that come from our sinful nature are hostility, it's called enmities there, hostility, quarreling, that's strife there in verse 20, arguments, they grow out of insisting on our own way, that's called disputes there in verse 20. Those things are the works of the flesh. Hostility, quarreling, and arguments. So let's admit it. Why not admit that that's what it is? That it's of the flesh. That it's sin. Confessing it as sin means admitting our guilt. Admitting that we, nobody else, we are responsible for it. Isn't what somebody made us do? We did it of our own choice. See, we'd rather blame the other guy, somebody, anybody. I mean, who wouldn't feel unkindly toward a person who said that? And we feel like we've gotten ourselves off the hook for those unkind things we said and did. But we really haven't confessed it if we've said that. We've excused it. And that doesn't bring the healing sense of God's forgiveness, nor the will to turn from it. Only genuinely confessing our sin brings that healing sense of God's forgiveness and the desire and will to turn from it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess our sin. But what could I think? Sometimes we apologize, don't we? And then we follow it up with, but what could I think when you said that? And we really haven't confessed it or admitted our guilt. We've again excused it. God wants us to acknowledge it. Probably the number one arena for our unkindness is usually the home. We do and say things inside the walls of our home we wouldn't be caught doing anyplace else. Maybe our husbands or our wives make some simple suggestion, just rubs us the wrong way. Or maybe in kindness and graciousness, they try to point out some selfish habit that maybe God wants us to change, or they fail to live up to our expectations. That's all. They just fail to meet our expectations. And we react with indignation and anger and resentment. And sometimes it erupts into heated arguments. And then it settles into sullen grudges. And that's what's going on in a lot of Christian homes today. And those unkind feelings keep oozing out. And little digs and barbs and innuendos and insinuations and derogatory remarks and dirty looks. And rather than extending to each other acceptance and warmth and love, we find ourselves in a mutual standoff. That's what's happening in some of our Christian marriages today. And we find it easier then to just go traipsing to the divorce court than to be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit of God produce in us kindness which heals and restores, because we're too selfish and self-centered to give and reach out to the other. So we just follow the lead of the world like little puppets, and we just do what the world does, just break it up rather than show the world the power of God's Spirit living within us. We're never going to have harmony in our homes until we call unkindness what it is: sin. It's the first step. Admitting it, confessing it, is the first step toward conquering it. Well, but how about just that lack of concern toward someone with a need? I mean, they certainly didn't help me when I was fill in the blank, whatever it is. Do you think God gave you that attitude? Do you think that comes from the Spirit of God? How about that wave of satisfaction you felt? If only for a moment, when someone who wronged you fell on hard times. Do you think the Spirit of God prompted that? Even if it was for a moment, that satisfaction you felt because they are having a tough time? Or those belittling remarks you made about another believer. I can't stand his teaching, you know. I'm not going to class today. I'll wait till next week somebody else is teaching. Why in the world do they let her sing? You know, she sounds like a sick crow or whatever. You know? Invite those people to our party? You got to be kidding. You know, they're strictly low life. You said anything like that? Do you think God directs you to say things like that? Friend, they come from the flesh. And we need to acknowledge that. And when we do, then we are ready for the Spirit of God to begin producing in us the fruit of kindness. The desire has to be there, but then we must deal with the sin of unkindness. The third condition for the Spirit's filling, as we have seen several times over already, is to dedicate our lives to the Lord of kindness. Dedicate our lives to the Lord. And we're back to that all-important issue of yieldedness again. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Giving the control of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, in a decisive act of consecration. That's what Romans 6:13 and Romans 12:1 talks about. It's the tense that means at a point in time we deal with the issue decisively. Yes, God, I'm through running my own life. You bought me. I belong to you. You can do what you please with me. I will do whatever you want me to do. My life is not my own any longer but yours. That's it. That's presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Yielding our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Have you done it? A decisive act of yieldedness at a point in time, followed by daily acts of surrender. The first is kind of like joining the army. You sign on the dotted line, you yield your will to Uncle Sam. You give your life to him. But every morning you got to remind yourself of what you did when Reveille plays. And many times every day there will be opportunities to reaffirm that commitment you made when you signed the dotted line. Many opportunities. There'll be scores and scores of things almost every day that you need to do that you may not even like to do or want to do. But you made that commitment. And you'll have an opportunity to reaffirm it over and over again. That's Romans 6:16, the constant renewal of the yieldedness. That's the way it is in the Christian life. God will allow many circumstances every day, many every day, from morning to night, that will give us an opportunity to reaffirm our yieldedness to Him, to surrender our wills afresh and allow Him to express His kindness through us. Many opportunities. You know, I'm convinced that one of God's favorite places to teach His kindness is behind the wheel of an automobile. Please forgive my artwork, all right? It wasn't ever one of my strong points. Come with me down the grade from Valley Center to Escondido. And this time, you're keeping within the speed limit, all right? There have been times when I've been on the other end of this story, I must admit. But this time, we're in the car together and we're obeying the speed, and there's this guy behind us, you know, just right on our bumper. Man, he just can't wait, you know. And finally, he whips out across the double yellow line. Oh, that makes me mad. Guy does it, you know. And he finds himself around, you know, right in front of the oncoming traffic because he didn't realize there was a curve ahead. So he pulls over and he cuts you off into the dirt and almost kills you. And now you're down to Citrus, and you're at the light, and there he is sitting beside you. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to glare over him with an angry look on your face. Or maybe if his window's down, tell him a few things, you know. Tell him how stupid that was and how he almost got you killed. Is that what you're going to do? Or maybe if you're yielding your life to the Spirit of God, and he's going to express his character in you, you're going to smile and wave and say, "Hey, that's okay, I know, things like that happen." There's so many other illustrations we could suggest behind the wheel of a car, but let's move on to the other favorite place God has for teaching us kindness. All right, our homes. Now, we all know the yelling and screaming that goes on inside those walls is sin. We know that. I mean, we ought to know that. There isn't any question about it. I don't need to press that point, do I? Let's carry it a little beyond that. Let's say you're coming home from work at the end of the day, and you happen to be one of those rare individuals in Southern California who has to wear a suit to work, all right? I realize that's kind of rare, but let's... Just for the sake of the story. And you open the door, and the kids holler, "Daddy's home!" And they come rushing to you. Throw their arms around, only they got that white, messy glue all over their hands from that stuff they've been pasting on, you see. And what are you going to do? You're going to yell angrily, "Don't touch me with those hands! You want to ruin my suit!" Is that what you're going to do? Not if the Spirit of God is in control of your life and producing in you His kindness. Because you see, you know that kind of thing is going to crush their tender spirits, and you know that they need that hug from you and that caring touch. So what are you going to do? Well, I guess there's several things you could do. You could plan ahead and take that coat and tie off before you get to the door. Or you could increase your dry cleaning budget. You could do something. Because that's the kind thing to do for your children. But one way or another, you're going to yield your will to the will of Jesus Christ. If you want to be filled with His Spirit and allow Him to produce His fruit in you, you're going to yield your will to the will of Jesus Christ and choose to let His Spirit express His kindness through you. That's your choice. But it begins when you yield your will to Him. I mean, you've got to start there. If the desire is there and you understand that unkindness is sin, then you've got to yield your will. Whether it's answering quietly and sympathetically when your mate has just chewed you out for some insignificant little thing, or whether it's raking up some leaves for a neighbor who's just let you know how much he dislikes you, or whether it's forgiving somebody who has deeply wronged you, whatever it is, it will be essential to yield your will to Christ, the one who said to his tormentors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because he is the source of all true kindness. And His Spirit is ready to produce it in us. But there is one more condition. The desire must be there. We must deal with the sin. We must dedicate ourselves to Christ and yield our wills to His. But we must also drink deeply of Him. And you know that. I'm talking about filling your mind and heart with the thoughts of Christ, meditating on His Word, being conscious of His presence and talking to Him through the day in prayer. Allowing Him to be part of your life, every area of your life. Just sharing it with Him. Seeing His hand in all the circumstances of life. Realizing that nothing happens, not even the unkind things that happen to you, are accidents. God has allowed them to happen, and He wants to do something good in your life through them. And you see His hand at work in everything. You depend on His power, not on your own adequacy. And you let your life be all wrapped up in Him. That's what it is. Not the world, not the things of the world and the philosophy of the world drilled into our minds through the media, but you just love to think about the Lord and fix your mind on Him. What a difference it makes. And without this, showing kindness will probably be the last thing in your mind. The last thing you'll think about doing. See, if while you're driving to work, you're thinking about how unfair your boss has been to you, and How you'd like to tell him off. And boy, one of these days you're going to quit and you're going to give him a real earful when you do. If that's what you're thinking, you probably won't be very kind to anybody. That driver who cuts you off, the other people in work, is much less your boss. And when you're coming home from work at the end of the day, if you're thinking about that tiff with your spouse that you had the night before, and how it's your intention to say something to let your spouse know that it was his or her fault, not yours, and you're formulating those words to show that it wasn't your fault, it was their fault, you're not going to be kind when you walk in that door to the children, to the dog or the cat, much less your spouse. You can count on it. You're not going to be kind. But if on the other hand, you are thinking about the Lord Jesus, who you are and what you have in him, and what he's done for you, how kind and gracious and loving and merciful and forgiving and good he's been to you, when you walk in that door, you'll be ready for the Spirit of God to express through you his kindness. And the rewards will be immense. Utterly immense. God doesn't want us to be kind just to get something in return. But the returns will be enormous, nevertheless. Somebody has suggested that kindness is something you just can't really give away because it always comes back to you. And that's probably true. I read about a man who was driving to a job interview, and he was running a little late. And he saw a middle-aged woman struggling to change a flat tire. And he thought, well, I don't have the time if I want this job, but I better stop. And so he stopped, and he helped her change the tire, got back in, went on to the interview. Certainly he had no chance of getting the job because of his lateness. So he filled the application out, and he went into the personnel director's office, and he landed the job on the spot. Because the personnel director happened to be the woman whose tire he had just changed. It's a true story. Kindness has a way of coming back to us, you see. But let me tell you the greatest return on your kindness investment. The absolute greatest return. You know what it is? It attracts people to the Savior. It does. I read about a Dr. W.H. Lax, who was a minister in London for 38 years. On one occasion, he learned about an old man who was dying and didn't know the Savior, and he was determined to go and share Christ with him before he died. But he was an unwelcome visitor. As soon as the old man saw him, he turned his face to the wall and refused to utter a word. It was kind of awkward trying to carry on a conversation, but in the process, Dr. Lax noticed the dreariness of the room and the obvious lack of provisions there. So when he left, he stopped by a butcher shop and ordered two lamb chops to be delivered to the house. He called again a few days later, and though the old man was still far from talkative, he was a little bit more receptive than he had been the first time. And on the way home, the pastor stopped at the butcher shop, left another order for lamb chops. By the third visit, there was a pronounced change in the old man. He was congenial, almost friendly. In fact, he even let Dr. Lax pray with him before he left, though he didn't put his faith in Christ at that point. But a preaching engagement took the pastor out of London for a few days, and when he got back, he was informed that the old man had died. At the end, he was hardly able to speak, but he motioned someone over and whispered in their ear, "Tell Dr. Lax it's all right now. I'm going to be with God. But be sure to tell him it wasn't his preaching that changed me, it was those lamb chops." Kindness. A little kindness goes a long way in bringing people to Jesus. A long, long way. Are you ready for the Spirit of God to produce in you the fruit of kindness? Are you willing to deal with the sin of unkindness? Have you yielded your life to Him? Have you yielded your will to His will? Are you filling your mind with thoughts of Christ? Are you still one of those that's just hooked on the philosophy of the world? If you follow the conditions, the Spirit of Jesus Christ will produce in you the fruit of kindness. And it will bring harmony and healing to your relationships. And it will draw the lost around you to your Savior. Isn't that what you really want? The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Now, it's possible there are some folks here this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. You have some interest in spiritual things or you wouldn't be here, but you don't have that assurance that you're a child of God, that heaven will be your eternal home, that your sins have been washed away. Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Think about it for a moment. Think of the good things He's done for you. Oh, I know you've had some tough times in your life, but you've had some really good things happen, haven't you? God's given you life and health and strength. He's met your needs. He's provided for you. He's brought you to this hour, to this opportunity to hear the gospel, which is that Christ died for your sins. He paid the penalty you deserve. He rose again. He's alive today to impart to you new life, eternal life, to forgive your sins and give you everlasting salvation. Will you let the kindness of God bring to you to that point of repentance today? A change of mind about your need for salvation, about your own sinfulness, and about Christ who died for you. And then bring you to the place of trust, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in His presence prayerfully. With our heads bowed reverently before the Lord, may I ask you, if you've made this decision, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? If you're uncertain, would you make the decision right now? It's your decision to make. God saves you. There's nothing you can do to earn or merit or warrant eternal life. Nothing except acknowledge your need and reach out by faith and accept God's gift. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you do that right now? Will you settle it in prayer right where you sit? Just quietly in your own heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell Him that. I do believe that Christ died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He's ready and willing to do that for you. Christian, are you filled with the Spirit? Is He producing His fruit in your life? Don't you want Him to do that? Will you deal with the sin today? If you've never yielded your life decisively to Christ, given Him control, do it now, will you? And then daily follow up, moment by moment, surrendering to His will. And then fill your mind and your heart and your soul with thoughts of Christ. Get into His Word. Let His Word dwell in you richly. Let Him transform your life. Let Him make you the person He wants you to be. Father, I pray that believers all over this room will come to grips with Your claims upon them. May we all stop going our own way, Lord, and doing our own thing. I pray that there'll be acts of surrender take place today. And then as Your Spirit takes control of our lives, I pray that You will make something beautiful of our lives as You begin to produce in us the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.